This morning, we are finishing up a three-part series, which is an intro to our Advent series. And you may ask, why do you have an intro to your Advent series? Because if you have been aware that there are forces at work around us and in this world that really kicked off this last week, with the ominous term Black Friday. You know, which it couldn't have more ominous tones to it. Of course, it became Black Thursday, right? Because they started earlier, and I hear next year they're going to have like Black September and just start in September. And of course, it continues tomorrow with Cyber Monday and, you know, and all of this. And we realize that if we're going to really understand, and it's people who are trying to follow Jesus to embrace what's happening, to actually receive from God and to respond to Him, and to even possibly take risks in response to Him, we're going to have some sense of what Jesus is doing in us and how He's calling us to use our time, our attention, and our resources, and not just sort of go with whatever is happening around us. And so that's why we've had this series. It's been in Matthew and really Jesus' first major teaching to those who are following Him in a section that has come to be called the Beatitudes. And next week, we'll sort of officially kick off our Advent season. But today, I have the privilege of finishing up this series of calling us to prepare, to be intentional about this season as we enter into it. So I'd like to pray for us and pray for God to speak to each of us, to continue to stir our hearts and what it means to follow Him during this really important season. And also, I'd just like to pray for the offering that will be taken at the beginning after I pray, just as Eliana mentioned, for the work of the church. And we're just so grateful for that and for God's goodness and provision to allow us to do what we're able to do. So let's pray. Jesus, I welcome You here this morning. I thank You that You are really the host of this gathering. You're the one who's welcoming each of us to be here. I ask that You would come and pour Yourself out, that we could receive from You this morning, that we could hear Your voice, that we could connect with You. Just ask You to do that for each one of us here. And I want to express my thankfulness for all those that are here. And my thankfulness for Your generosity and Your goodness through those in the church that allow this church to go and to do the things that it does and to respond to You as a body. We just welcome those gifts and we thank You and we depend and lean upon You. And we pray this in Your name. Amen. Well, the past 2 weeks, if you've been here, you've heard from Katie and Jim. And they talked about the blessings that Jesus describes in this section of the biography of Jesus that's written by one of His students named Matthew. I want to commend you to these sermons. If you haven't been here or haven't had a chance to listen to them, either on our website or download them, I really encourage you to do that. They're really good. And they did a great job of addressing some of what Jesus is getting at in these Beatitudes and talking about how God wants to bless us as we follow Him and what it might look like to apply that, not just during this holiday season, but all during our lives. I mean, after all, one of the things that is maybe obvious, but is worthy being said, is that when Jesus was talking to His early followers here in this section of Matthew, He's not simply trying to prepare them for Christmas, right? There is no Christmas yet. What Jesus is doing with these Beatitudes is He is preparing them for a life of following Him. He's expressing to them what He believes are the central and the forming values of His kingdom, of the kingdom that He has come to build, of the reality that He wants to see happen in this world. He was stating that those who are poor in spirit or who mourn or who pursue righteousness or who are merciful or those who seek to mediate peace will be blessed. Or as Katie said and Jim said, they will be happy. They will be happy, which is the literal translation of that word blessings in the Greek. Jesus is describing a way of life that is going to bring the deepest kind of happiness in life. And given this list of blessings, it is clear that Jesus sees the world completely differently than almost everybody else. Most everything he lists is something that the world we live in does not value or aspire to. You rarely hear anything aspiring or call us to aspire to be poor in spirit. Maybe occasionally to be peacemakers. Sometimes to be merciful, but rarely and certainly not laying these all out in this list that Jesus does. Jesus' kingdom is truly an upside-down kingdom. It goes against all the things that are going on around him. And if that weren't challenging enough, Jesus throws in that they're also going to get persecuted for trying to live out these values. The very last beatitude, the very last blessing, let me read it for you. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets before you. Yahoo. Not only does Jesus tell his would-be followers that they are blessed when people revile and persecute them. That's a bit of a what? But he actually tells them to rejoice and be glad. Why? Because they follow in this long line of people through whom God has spoken and through whom God has demonstrated his kingdom and who now are honored and glorified by God in heaven. That's really delaying some of your gratification, isn't it? I mean, Jesus is really asking for something huge here. He's talking about something that is really important, and it's really important that we understand and even understand this at the beginning of this time, and that Jesus chooses to include this at the end of his blessings. He makes clear that they're not being blessed. It's not going to fully happen in this lifetime. It is not going to happen completely in this lifetime. Of course, Jesus is going to meet them. He will provide for them. We see that as we go forward in the story of Jesus. But it is clear from this that that fulfillment, that deepest experience, the fullness of happiness is not found until Jesus' kingdom is established in full. When it is completely established. I actually love this about Jesus. He is not promising his followers an easy life. Actually, he is helping them by clarifying their expectations. It's interesting that he decides to do this right up front. He's so honest. He is so genuine. There is nothing hidden about what Jesus is doing. Following him is not going to look like coming out on top. It's not going to look like winning. But it's going to result in a life of blessing, of joy, of happiness and meaning. Now that just, those two, that feels like, you know, square peg, round hole, doesn't it? Joy and happiness means winning, means coming out on top, means having everything taken care of, means no problems, right? That's what we want. And yet Jesus says, no, happiness is found in a life that is committed to these beatitudes, these blessings, this happiness. This strikes me as so important to say so that his followers don't lose heart when they start to follow Jesus. How many of us here have decided to follow Jesus at some point and we were excited and there was something new and profound for us and then at some point something went wrong? And we had that experience in our hearts or in our minds like, wait, this doesn't happen to a Christian. Right? I thought following Jesus meant that this is just a straight and smooth path. No. And Jesus is clear here that that's not the happiness he's talking about. He's talking about a deeper happiness and blessing that comes from having chosen to put your trust and all your hopes and your dreams in Jesus and choosing to act differently than what you see in the world. This, even though many, it's funny that even though Jesus tells this so people won't lose heart, clearly many do. as Jesus goes on in his ministry and as it becomes clear that he's not going to win, many people abandon ship. They run. They go, this is not what I signed up for. And so they leave Jesus. Because they expect him to be a conqueror, to drive out their oppressors, the Romans. And Jesus doesn't do that. But many decide to follow. Many sort of figure it out. But they don't really figure it out here. They probably figure it out later. Maybe even after Jesus' death and resurrection. That Jesus' kingdom plays by a different set of rules. Jesus is clearly not trying to draw the biggest crowd. He's trying to develop committed followers to the kingdom that he is bringing to this earth. So what does Jesus hope for his followers in terms of being a part of the kingdom? What is his desire? What would he love to see happen for those who choose to live a life aligned with these beatitudes that he's just laid out? Well, he goes on to that next. He uses two metaphors or pictures of how he sees these new followers. Let me read this for you. Passage is in the bulletin or on the screen behind me. And just a note, through an error of mine, only part of the passage is in the bulletin. But find somebody with a Bible if you want, and you can read it there too. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Let me ask you a question. What first pops into your mind when you read this verse about being salt of the earth? Anything? What first clicks in for anybody here? I know what pops into my mind is immediately that phrase that I've heard people use, you are the salt of the earth. Who here has heard that phrase? Number of us? Maybe it feels like kind of an older phrase. I don't know where I first saw it or heard it. I don't hear it used a lot. But I have this in me, and I don't know whether you've heard it before or haven't. What do you think it means? If you say to someone, man, you're the salt of the earth. What do you think it means? What are some things that, go ahead, you can shout it out. This is not a trick. I'm actually asking. Yeah. What? Taste. Okay. You're the taste. What else?
To be different.
All right.
You can't live without salt.
You can't live without salt, right? It's in the body. Okay. Down to earth. See, when people use that phrase, right, my guess is, I thought, I don't know how to find a definition for these things anymore, so I just ask my computer, right? I just go into Google Chrome, and I go, what is salt of the earth? And this is what it gave me. One of the nicest, most genuine, caring, considerate human beings you will ever meet. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of captures when I hear this being used, right? It's usually used with somebody, maybe in the movies or TV, someone who's wholesome, someone who's really solid, right? Someone who does the right thing, really a good person. It's clearly that this affirmation, this compliment, is taken from the Bible. You're the salt of the earth. But why? In order to understand the role of salt, we have to understand how it was seen back when Jesus was talking about it. First thing is, it's extremely valuable. Today, salt is almost universally accessible. We can all go get some salt right now, and it's relatively cheap. However, years ago, it was extremely hard to get, to extract, and it was very valuable, became a valuable traded item. Until the 20th century, salt was one of the prime movers of national economies. In the Middle Ages, salt was known as white gold. And in the first century, Roman soldiers of the time were paid a salarium, the basis of our modern word salary. Not celery, salary. And salarium is Latin for the word salt. Interesting. Our understanding of salary, people were paid in salt. That's how valuable it was. Second, salt had many useful purposes. It was a preservative. It was a flavor enhancer. Someone mentioned a disinfectant, to name only a few. As a matter of fact, you know, the salt Currently, the salt industry has taken great pains to establish over 14,000 different uses for salt. That's quite a sales point, isn't it? Third, and specific to Jewish culture, Jesus came from and spoke to, salt had a rich history of metaphorical uses. In various biblical contexts, it used to signify permanence, loyalty, durability, fidelity, usefulness, value, and purification. It's probably this third one that our compliment, our modern day affirmation, you are the salt of the earth, that's where it comes from. But how is Jesus using it here? What's his point? Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. The answer to his rhetorical question, and we all know a rhetorical question is the question that has an obvious answer. It's not a hard question. It's something that would be known. The answer is, taste cannot be restored to salt once it's lost its saltness. Therefore, Jesus goes on to say that salt has no practical use. It is no longer useful for anything except to be thrown out. The emphasis in this picture is of something useful, whether it is to add flavor or to prevent decay. It is about having and fulfilling its purpose. Salt is sought after, desired, and useful in so many ways. Jesus says to his early followers, "This is who you are to the world. You are salt. You are a positive and valuable presence. Whether it is to bring flavor or preservation or any of the multiple uses that people could imagine, Jesus says, this is who you are." And notice something. He says this to them in the present tense before they have done anything in response to him. Anything. And these are common people. These are not the spiritual elite. Jesus has been walking around. People come and follow him. They listen to him. They watch him heal people. And then they come and they sit and they hear him say this. Can you imagine this? Can you even wrap your mind around this? Imagine that you are there and you have that understanding of salt. And Jesus says, you, yes, you in that seat right there are the salt of the earth. If you're like me, that's going to make you a little uncomfortable. Because most of us don't feel like we have that much of an effect. Certainly not on the world. Certainly not up to 14,000 uses. And what's worse is when we look around at our town or our state or our country or our world, and especially when we see particular expressions in the news or other places of Jesus' followers in the church, sometimes they don't look very tasty or preservative or disinfectant or any kind of usefulness either, do they? They tend to be somewhat negative. I don't think that contributes to us feeling like, wow, we're the salt of the earth. And yet Jesus says you are. Both individual and your corporate experience, that is who we are, those of us who follow Jesus. We have a given purpose. We are being invited by Jesus into a place of being like salt is to the world we are, to the world that we live in. Now, the immediate question that has to pop out is what? How? How is this possible? How is it that we're salt? Jesus has already given the answer. He gave it in the Beatitudes, in the blessings. He was not only describing what is true in his kingdom, but how it is that his followers will perform this most important function of being salt in the world. They will be salt in the world when they are poor in spirit and when they mourn, when they are meek, when they hunger for righteousness, when they seek to show mercy, when they're pure in heart, when they act as peacemakers. And even when they are persecuted for their pursuit of righteousness in response to Jesus, this is how they will be salt in the world. This is the picture Jesus paints of what it looks like to be salt in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying to them and to us, happy are those who live this way. Happy are those, Blessed are those who choose to live this way, and that's what makes them salt of the earth. And what makes it possible to live out those Beatitudes is something that has not even happened yet. In a few years, Jesus will be persecuted, murdered, and he will rise again. In that act, he demonstrates both his power and his credibility, that everything else he said was true. We will not be able to be meek or to seek out to live rightly or to be peacemakers or any of the things that Jesus describes here without Jesus' death and resurrection. We will only be able to live that way if we depend and cry out on him, cry out for him every day. You see, he's not calling us to fulfill some job description, and if you do this, you will then be the salt of the earth. He is saying, in the process of responding to me, in the process of receiving what I have given you and choosing to enter into it, you will be that salt of the earth. Jesus speaks to them in the present tense of a future reality. They are now, as they're choosing to follow him, but they will be the salt of the earth. People will experience that as they choose to live out the Beatitudes in the days ahead. See, this frees us from having to respond to Jesus or living out the Beatitudes as some kind of burden or performance. That is not what Jesus is asking for. We do not do it to earn anything, but rather to enter into the blessing that he is laying out for us in the Beatitudes. He tells us that we are blessed when we seek to live out those blessings day to day. And if you go back and you look at them, you realize you cannot do them on your own. You can try, but you will fail. As a matter of fact, even as we try to follow Jesus, and even as we ask him to help, we will fail as well. And so we will need to go back to Jesus and ask for mercy and ask for help. To live out these Beatitudes, to try again, to continue to give ourselves to following him. And one of the greatest blessings that Jesus is offering us is to partner with him in being salt in this world. That somehow, if you can actually wrap your mind around it, you and me are being invited to affect and to influence the world around us in a positive way, to make a difference. And that difference happens as we choose to live like the Beatitudes, the life the Beatitudes describe earlier in Matthew. I saw this recently in my own life with a guy in my neighborhood. My family lives on a pretty busy street here in Palo Alto. And because of that, families don't hang out much in front of their house. And there aren't kids playing in the street, which is a good thing. But because of that, we don't seem to hang out or meet people much. They seem to come and go, you know, drive into their garage. The garage door goes down. They go into the house. I don't ever see them outside. Well, there's this one guy who's always working on his house or his car or whatever. And I said hi to him. His name is John. No, that's not his real name. So I meet John and, we just sort of pass. He's a German immigrant, but he's been here for a long time. He has a very strong German accent. And, but I think he's been here for a long time. He was a fireman in Germany and now he's here living. And, you know, he always has a good story to tell and we're talking and we just chat every once in a while. Well, then one day, about 8 months ago, I hear the sirens outside and I'm kind of a curious person. So I go outside and I see the fire trucks and the ambulance coming and they stop right in front of our house or his house, which is kind of across the street from us. And I see that they're wheeling someone out from his house. And so I go outside and I just come up to John. I go, is everything okay? And he goes, that's my mother-in-law and she's fallen and she needs to go to the hospital. I gotta go. I go, okay. And so he left. And so the next day I happened to see him outside. So I stopped and I asked him, I said, hey, John, how's your mother-in-law? He goes, oh, it's okay. She's fine. She'll be back soon. She's not too seriously hurt and we're really grateful. I said, that's great. Well, okay. You know, if you ever need anything or something like that happens, let me know. And I'd love to help. Okay. 8 months go by. We have casual greetings, nothing super serious. And all of a sudden, last Sunday, I think in the morning even, before Susan and, or maybe in the early afternoon before, when only Susan and my kids are home, John. It always happens when I try this. This sermon will not be on the web. No, John comes over and says, there's a crisis for one of my friends, and it's really bad, and I didn't know who to turn to, and I want to talk to Alex. And my wife's like, okay. And he goes, I'm not even sure what he does. Because obviously I hadn't told him. And he goes, I think what I need is I need a counselor. And I think he's a counselor of some sort. My wife goes, well, he does do some counseling. But the irony of the story is, she goes, actually, he's a pastor. And his response was this. Completely blank. No idea what that was. So, I mean, we're talking about someone without any familiarity, right? I mean, with a church. Doesn't know, has not heard that term. And she goes, well, I'll tell him and I'll have him call you. Okay, that'd be great. So I call him. He comes over and, you know, he tells me of this situation, which is quite a desperate situation, and a friend of his and the family in another state. And it involves some issues in the family. And I help him right there on the spot call some organizations that he should be calling and contacting to help them with the situation that's in this other state. And then he just takes off because he needs to make these calls himself, and then it's over. And so, actually yesterday, I hadn't seen Fred till yesterday. And, what? Did I say Fred? Hey, in case you didn't hear, it's Fred. Wow, this is just going downhill fast. All right, Fred. Hey, Fred, if you're listening, I'm sorry. I'll be over to talk about this later. All right, so it's now going to be Fred, all right? So Fred comes over. So I see Fred, and believe it or not, I haven't talked to him. He's driving his tractor because he has a big piece of land, and he owns a couple properties around us, and he's driving a tractor at like 3 miles an hour down the street. I don't really feel like it's the time to go up and go, hey, how's the situation? So as I'm, you know, you look for whatever communication you can come up with, and I go, you know, John, one hand on the tractor, goes, and I guess that's, it means it went okay. So I'm still hoping to follow up with Fred. I want to talk with him. I want to find out how the situation went. I guess the point in the story, other than it's not always helpful to try to hide people's names, is that I'm trying in small ways to be salt and light in my neighborhood. I'm trying to find ways to connect to people. And I guess what really struck me is something he said to Susan when I wasn't there. And she asked him, she said, well, why did you choose to, I don't know, I think she asked this or he offered it, I can't remember, but why did you choose to come here? And he goes, you know, I was so desperate and I didn't know who to talk to. And I remembered when Alex came over after my mother-in-law went in the hospital. I was so touched by that kindness, I figured that's the person to talk to. Wow. Just that. And by that, I was able to be invited into a situation to be salt and light in someone's life. Jesus wants that for each of us. Wants to be able, and we don't know, because we're living out the Beatitudes, because we're trying to live like this, we don't know when living like that is actually going to be salt and light to someone, and they may find themselves in a situation where they go, you're who I want to talk to. Jesus goes on to talk about another image, which is light, which I hope we can come back to and look at the Beatitudes more in detail, because it's such a powerful image. And it's the same thing. It's light is a powerful and a positive thing to be used for good. So it's a parallel to salt. And it's intended to be something that is useful, and that invitation to be useful. To extend the kingdom by living out the Beatitudes. And not just as individuals, but even sometimes as a group. I was struck by a couple friends of mine who live in Pomona, California. They live there as a part of a ministry called Servant Partners. And they chose to live in a kind of an economically depressed part of the city of Pomona with a number of other people and get to know people in the neighborhood and live out the Beatitudes, sort of become salt and light in that neighborhood. Well, one of the things that came up along the way was they decided to put a waste transfer station in their town. And not just in their town, but in this economically depressed area, because they figured it would be the easiest place to get it passed. Because people were not that organized. Well, they thought, if you don't know what a waste transfer station is, because it sounds sort of kind of clean, but it's not. It's a place where they come and dump all the trash and sort it out so that the recycling can go somewhere and the yucky stuff can go to the yucky dump, right? So basically they're dumping everybody's trash in your yard and sorting through it. And my friends think, hey, why don't we get together and tell the city that we're not excited about this? So they actually get some people that they're living around and they get some other groups and they communicate to the city that they're not excited about this. And actually they play a pretty significant role in challenging this transfer dump being put in their city. Now what's interesting is, because the city wants this for the increased revenue, of course it passes to get it. But before they pass it, this group gets some major concessions to mitigate some of the economic or some of the ecological kind of fallout from this thing, and especially for the people living in that neighborhood. So they've made a tangible and a real good, a useful purpose for a group of people living in a place that on their own would not be able to do that. Here's what's interesting. Because they realized that they were going to lose and they wanted these concessions, they sort of agreed to work with the city and with this waste company. Well, what do you think happened at the end? Well, of course, the waste company and the city hated them because they made their life miserable. But the groups that they were partnered with ended up not liking them either because they felt they sold out. So here they had done what they thought they should do in following Jesus, and in the end, they are reviled and despised by everyone. Even after having seen this positive end or thing happen for this neighborhood in Pomona. Do you see, there is no guarantee that as we choose to pursue living rightly, as we choose to pursue being peacemakers, as we choose to pursue mercy, that we will be heroes. I think that's a hidden fantasy for all of us, for anyone who follows Jesus, that you will come in and that you will do the right thing and everyone go, hip hip, hooray. And Jesus is clear to say, no. But it is still right to do those things because blessed are you. Blessed are you in the kingdom of God. Blessed are you because this is what the kingdom of God is about. Whether or not people put you up on a pedestal or idolize you or affirm you, this is the kingdom that I am bringing. This is the kingdom that will be fulfilled. And this is the kingdom that I want you to be a part of. Would you want to be a part of a kingdom of anything less? This is what Jesus is talking about. Well, how about for us here this morning? How might God be speaking to you about being salt in lives, salt and light in the lives of someone in your life or in a group that you're a part of that exists right now? Let me suggest a few things to consider. First, I encourage you to receive this Beatitudes, this list as a gift to you from God. That it is a prescription to be happy in life. That Jesus gives this for our good, and he fully understands and knows that we will not be able to fulfill it without his power and his mercy and his grace. Receive it. Welcome it. Even if it feels like a square peg in a round hole. And ask for his help and power to do that so that you do not try to make it happen on your own. And secondly, seek out tangible ways to be salt and light in the places you live and work and play. Just by living this way, who knows what that will stir up in the lives of those around you. Two specific ways. As you're aware, next week we're having a fair trade fair. I hope you're all planning to come. First, for your own sake. We've been talking about this as a family and realizing the challenge that it is. And to think about how could we give gifts that are actually helpful or useful to the people that we're giving, but also are useful and beneficial to the people who made them. And I want to challenge you to consider inviting three people from the circles that you live in to come to that fair next week. Even if they don't come, it's a win. Because maybe it will open up a conversation about why you'd even be into this. Or maybe it will open up into a conversation about, well, what's actually going on behind sort of fair practices, or what is this about? Or maybe it'll open up a conversation about, why are you doing this? Well, why is this important to you? Or what drives this in your life? Secondly, consider participating in some way or on your own with a small group in some activity that will proactively speak of the Beatitudes and the kingdom that Jesus is establishing. I remember one of my first experiences in this church was a while ago when we went to this place called the Moffett Hotel. I think it was like 10 or more years ago, and Susan and I went on Christmas Day, and we went there, and it was a dreary day. It was overcast, and it was rainy. It didn't feel happy, you know. It was gray, and obviously the people living there, they're not stoked to be there, but they're there. They're in this hotel. They were mostly economically sort of needy people, and we went there, and we gave out some gifts, and I remember my son, at the time we only had one child, he just played around, and we sang songs, and we prayed, and we were the presence of the kingdom in that place. I don't know what God did with that, but I know that that's what it means to be salt and light. So this Christmas, my whole family this time, we're going to go to Hot Meals, a ministry that we support. And we're going to serve meals. And we hope to even maybe have gifts to give all the people who come for a meal that day, to carol, to sing, to bring something of light into that time for people who don't have so much of what we do. And when we do that, we experience and we walk in to the kingdom of God. And we get to share with Jesus and partner with him in being salt and light to this world.